Good morning, church.
Good morning
to all of you joining us online as well. Hey, I just want to put an exclamation mark on the men's breakfast this Saturday. The reality for a lot of guys, it's kind of hard to walk with the Lord in our certain places of employment, and it can be a challenge. And a lot of times we think, oh, you know, just need to study the Bible more or pray more or whatever. And in reality, it's usually you need a buddy. You need somebody that's a friend, somebody that comes alongside you, that encourages you, and you do it to them. And I would just say the men's breakfast is a great place for that. So if you don't have another guy in your life to encourage you in your faith, I encourage you to come just for that even, and to meet some others that are there. So hope you join us Saturday morning coming up. So I was having an interesting discussion this past week with a young man. When I say young man, he was in his 30s. And we were talking, and we got on the topic of the Bible. And he asked me, he said, so isn't the Bible, like, really old? He's a non-believer. He doesn't really, he's not against, he's not for, he's just, I don't know. And he said, isn't it really old? And I said, yeah. He goes, like, thousands of years? I'm like, yeah. He goes, is it just me, or it seems like it should be updated in order to have some application for today, right? And I thought, you know, that's pretty perceptive, right? Anything that's, I mean, today, if it's 20 years old, it's outdated, right? Especially when it comes to computers and all that. But then I said, well, here's the deal. The Bible isn't necessarily for everyday life as it is the afterlife. In other words, the real focus of the Bible is for when you die. And when you look at it from that perspective, no, it's not outdated, because what was applicable 2,000 years ago in the New Testament, or 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 in the Old Testament, is just applicable today. He goes, oh, okay, I didn't know that. He says, what does it say about the afterlife? And I said, well, you might want to read it, but it talks a lot about where you're going to spend it. Oh, okay. I didn't know that. And I said, in fact, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came, and it's good news. He's bringing good news, because the hope he brings is you can spend the afterlife with God versus not with God. And he literally was like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. And it made me think, after we had this discussion, it was a great discussion. A lot of people don't know what you and I take for granted in our understanding. In other words, if I had to ask and answer those questions and you had to answer, you could probably answer them. He goes, what gospel? I don't even know what that means. I said, well, it's good news. Well, what's good about the news? He didn't know. Right? It's like exploring a novel and you never read it, and somebody that's read it is feeding you information. And sometimes, as Christians, we can assume that non-Christians know, and therefore, if they know and they haven't trusted Jesus, then they've made their decision. But I would argue that most people don't know, don't have clarity, don't truly understand what you and I take for granted in the gospel. And so it's interesting, because in our study through the Gospel of John, we're in John 17 right now, and we broach this topic of the gospel in the afterlife when Jesus is praying. So I've entitled this morning's message, The Afterlife, and we're going to look at some clarifying truth about the gospel. And maybe for some of you who are just seeking, and you're just tuning in for the first time, you're visiting with us, and you're trying to check this all out, hopefully this will be clarifying for you, so you better understand what's going on and what Christianity is all about. Or if you are a believer, that you'll understand the kind of the key components of it. If you notice, you got 3 points on your outline. I just 2 weeks in a row of 3 points. I don't know what we're going to do here. It's extra credit, but so we're going to have 3 principles that we're going to look at. But as you know, we've been in our study through, we're in chapter 17. We've been in that upper room, even though it was an evening for them. We've been there for months in our study. And so, but it is wrapping up, because what you're going to see is Jesus now transitions from talking to them, encouraging them, clarifying them, because he's leaving and they're all disrupted. He's talking about sending the Holy Spirit to help him. He's talking about abiding with him. He's talking about how they need to love one another. He's talking about this is going to be a spiritual battle come up. He's warning them about persecution. Last couple weeks, he was dealing with their emotional instability. But now he stops talking to them and spontaneously just starts talking to God. He starts to pray. So we're going to get a unique glimpse into the prayer of Jesus, which is rare. In Scripture, you don't really hear Jesus pray. Jesus gives us a model for prayer. A lot of times people say, is this model a model for prayer? It's because it's Jesus praying. Well, he is sinless, and he is, you know, part of the Trinity, so I wouldn't say it's a direct model. There's some things that wouldn't apply to us because we get the model that Jesus gave us in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. But it is unique. And the disciples are listening to this go down, and so are we, as we read here. So if we begin in chapter 17, verse 1, when Jesus has spoken these words, so after his discussion with the disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. And this sounds kind of very poetic and very stoic, but in reality, this is a shift. Because if you remember, throughout the ministry of Jesus, multiple times, in response to certain situations, he would say, my hour has not come. Going all the way back to the wedding at Cana. Remember that? Water into wine. Mom comes to Jesus and says, you got to do something. He says, my hour has not come. When he was in approaching a festival during festival season in John chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Actually, John chapter 7 and 8. Crowds were coming in, and he just ditched out the back and says, my hour has not come. But now he says, his hour has come. What does that mean? What is the hour that he knew wasn't there, but now it's here? We get a glimpse a couple days earlier. If you remember, we're at the end of the week of Passion Week. Palm Sunday's already taken place. And if you remember, when we were, and I always say when you remember, and I know you're not, that's why I'm going to remind you. If you remember, on Sunday, Palm Sunday, the crowds were starting to hear about Jesus, and they heard about Lazarus, and they wanted to talk to Jesus. And remember, they approached Andrew and Philip, and they said, hey, can we talk to Jesus? And so Andrew and Philip went to Jesus and said, hey, crowd wants to talk to you, wants to interact with you. Remember what he said? You don't, but I'll read it. John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come, for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So that's interesting. Talks about the hour, and then equates it to death. And that the death of a seed is required, germination, in order to make other life. And Jesus is equating his hour to that. Get the implication? He's pointing to the cross. He's pointing to his imminent death that is literally hours away. We're in the final week. We're in the final countdown. We're in the final hour. In fact, in that discussion, he goes on in verse 27 and says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Save me from this death? No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So this final hour refers to the crucifixion. It's part of the plan. It's the reason Jesus came. It's the reason for Christmas. He was born to die. And it's literally hours away. So Jesus didn't get a bad rap. Jesus didn't get, you know, his ministry didn't get railroaded because he didn't have proper representation to Pilate. It wasn't cut short because he made a bad business decision. This was all part of God's redemptive plan, God's rescue plan, to die on the cross. Why? For your sin and my sin. Why? So we can have access in our afterlife to heaven. This is the gospel. Because without that, you don't have that access. More on that in a second. But when we talk about a clarifying truth about the gospel, number one, hope you're taking notes, it requires the cross. When we talk about the gospel, if we're going to talk about Jesus, if we're going to talk about the afterlife, we got to talk about the cross. Because without the cross, it doesn't work. No cross, no payment for sin, no payment for sin, no hope of heaven. And then Jesus becomes just a self-help program at best for daily living that probably needs to be updated. John the Baptist, remember when he handed the baton off? He saw Jesus coming in the crowd. John 1:21, going way back in our study, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What were lambs used for? Sacrifice? For what? For sins of a family for the year? That's how the Jews practiced it. And you go, why the sacrifice thing? It's always kind of weird. Why do you got to do that? Basically, it's a payment. It by definition, if you do something, an IOU, then it's going to hurt. To pay something back, to make things right, right? Our legal system has that, right? You break the law, you go to jail, supposed to, if the law is enforced. Why do you go to jail? To make payment for breaking the law. I mean, we live in this, right? This is our normal life. You don't just break the law and have no consequences. If you have some kind of punishment at home, it's moms and dads with their kids. You don't obey the rules, there's usually consequences. Maybe it's a little, maybe it's time out, maybe it's restrictions. I don't know. Whatever your consequences are, you hope that the consequences motivate them not to do that again. So we live in this world. So when we hear the cross pays for our sin, it's logical, it makes sense, it mirrors our daily life. If we sin against God and do what God doesn't want us to do, there has to be some way of a consequence. If not, then why is God telling us the things do or not? Or why is a parent saying you should or you shouldn't? Or why is our police department not, you know, you get the idea. So, Jesus said this about himself in Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many." Paying for our consequences so we don't. I like how Paul the Apostle put it, "For all have sinned, everybody, and fall short of the glory of God." God's holy, we're not. And are justified, how? Freely, how? By the grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Okay, that sounds very religious, but what does that mean? God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. So it's like, they call it substitutionary atonement. So that's a $10 phrase for meaning, you got to go to jail because you broke the law, and somebody swoops in and says, I'll go to jail for him. Either way, the payment was made. The consequences were endured. It's substituted, though. Same with us. When we sin against God, we have consequences. Jesus said, I'll pay for the consequences so you don't on the cross. That's why it's good news. Because if we had to pay for it, we couldn't pay enough. More on that in a second. I think I've told you before, but maybe I haven't. I got heart issues. Thank you, Father. I mean, my dad died of a heart attack, three-way block. My brother had to get a bypass surgery at the age of 70. And, you know, I've been aware of some of my heart conditions as well, right? I'm on hypertension medication for the last 15 years. I'll throw in a statin or two, you know, and it's just a beautiful little arrangement of pill taking. Trying to, you know, keep the weight off, trying to, you know, eat, you try. But the reality is, I inherited that. Some of you didn't. Some of you don't have any heart issues. You may have something else. In fact, you can even test for this stuff, right? Genetic testing, you can test for certain types of cancer, you can test for Alzheimer's, you can test for all this. And, you know, I mean, they help. They can make you think, okay, let me try to contain this. I'm aware of it, so let's not have it go. All that's great, but you can't change it. It's genetically part of you. You can't change it. Okay? We all inherited a sinful nature. And we can go, thank you very much. But it's reality. Now, you can try to contain it. You can try to alter it. But you're never going to change it. And there's different versions of it. But you're not going to get rid of it. So when we have this idea that in some way we can get rid of our sinful nature but fully please God to the point where he'll accept us is delusional. It'll always fall short because God is not sin. We are. God does not have a sinful nature. We do. God says, honor me first. We say me first. And so the journey begins. So we've got a problem. This thing we inherited separates us from God. How do we solve that? The cross. It has to be outside of us. If it's based on your merit, don't fall for that. That's not good news. That's bad news. So here's the deal, and this is why it's important. If you don't include the cross in a discussion about Jesus as it relates to the afterlife, then Jesus gets reduced to kind of this moral teacher. And then we start to conflate him, merge him with other things that we like politics. Jesus slowly becomes our political candidate, not directly, but indirectly. And we think in some way we're honoring God or something by pushing these moral codes further along. That's no different than religious Jews. It's no different than religious Mormons. It's no different than, because it's just our political candidate. Or we can embrace Jesus for, you know, if you want to have a happy marriage, if you want to have a healthy marriage, if you want your marriage to be healed, come to Jesus. Parenting class, you know, if we want to really learn how to parent, then let's look to Jesus. And you know, if you're struggling with addiction or things like that, if you want to be delivered, come to Jesus. Jesus didn't come to deliver the addicted. Jesus didn't come to heal marriages. Jesus didn't come to be part of a political party. Jesus came to die for your sin and my sin so we can have the hope of heaven and escape hell. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I'll just read this to you, it's not a slide, 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if Jesus is just a political candidate, if Jesus is just a therapist, if Jesus is just a moral teacher, we've missed it. In fact, we're being pitied, which means we're wasting our time right now. That's why the Bible's still relevant. Because marriages look very different today. Addictions look very different today. Politics are very different today than they were 3,000 years ago. But not death, not the afterlife. It's the same. Jesus continues praying. Here's what he says, last part of verse 1. glorifying your son. He lifted up eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that the son may glorify you. So he's talking to the father, talking about bringing recognition to each other. Since you have given him, he's talking about himself, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So authority of flesh. So Jesus has authority. Flesh means our sinful nature. So Jesus has authority over that. He was sinless. He wasn't bound by the constraints of sin to go to the cross. Otherwise, you've got somebody that needs payment for his own sin hanging on a cross. But Jesus was sinless. Therefore, he's a sacrificial lamb that takes away, like John says, the sin of the world. Okay? And so anyway, but notice who's given the eternal life. Jesus is. And notice it says in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. That word know is like in a personal way. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So notice the only true God, that exclusivity that Jesus is saying, they may know you, Father, the only true God. Any other God is a fake God. It's a substitute God. It doesn't have the authority that you have. But he also includes himself in that. And he said, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he includes himself in this exclusivity. In other words, there's only one God, and there's only one way to God, and that is Jesus. That's what he's saying. And that's very clarifying. Number two on your outline, when we talk about a clarifying truth about the gospel, it's a Jesus-only option, which I suppose makes sense when you think about it. Nobody else died on the cross for you. Nobody else atoned for your sin. Nobody else took care of your problem before God except him. So it makes sense that he would be the only one. But it's good to remember because we can substitute a lot of different things in there. And to talk about eternal life without talking about Jesus only, well, here's what happens. It becomes then your merit, and that's usually what happens. If you start going down this road of, I don't need Jesus, then what do you need? Nobody. Oh, so then it's about you. What is it about you? Well, I'm a good person. Okay. Yeah, you're not dying of cancer yet, but you have the gene, and it's coming. So, yeah, you may not be as bad as that guy. In fact, I keep going because there's so many verses. In fact, I gave all these verses to you on the back of your outline in your daily devotions. So if you're wondering where those are about the cross, it's super important. But let me just say this. It's a Jesus-only option, and I didn't make that up. Jesus said it earlier in their evening in John 14:6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Pretty exclusive. Earlier in our study in John chapter 3, the text says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See how that's a cross discussion? No payment. Because we don't trust in what it did for us, we reject it, and so we're at risk. I don't know, how many watch the Super Bowl? Okay. They always say every year, watch the Super Bowl. I thought it was a great game, overtime. It's pretty, I mean, game of games, it's whatever, whoever won. It was a fun game to watch, but everybody likes to watch the commercials too. And some of you did, some of you didn't, but did you see that commercial that refers to Jesus, and at the end it says, he gets us. Did you see that? Some of you, okay. So the commercial, I'll summarize, it's really easy, basically shows imagery of people washing each other's feet. And the imageries are kind of challenging. So in other words, it shows a police officer washing the foot of what would be construed as maybe somebody that's breaking the law. And it's like, whoa, okay, that's challenging. Police officers washing the, you know, criminal's feet? Wow, okay. And then, you know, it'd show over here, and maybe Jesus is washing the foot of somebody who's, I don't even know how to explain it, maybe gender fluid, you know, maybe something like that. And so there's all these kind of like challenging things to say, hey, We shouldn't let all this stuff in between us get in the way, but we should be willing to love each other enough to wash each other's feet. That's what Jesus did. He gets us. So there's the deal. But I would just add this. If you really want imagery that Jesus gets us, he would be hanging on a cross. But I realize that doesn't sell well for an NFL commercial. And it would show our sinful conditions, and he gets us. Now remember, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, but they had to go through the cross to get there. So to go around it, it feels good, it sounds good, and don't leave here saying, Mark's all trash talking, you know, commercials from the NFL. I thought that was a good one. It is good, and it's a reminder for us as believers, and do we let things, you know, but non-believers, he gets us. He loves you. I would argue this is more significant than washing the feet. And it's exclusive. It's Jesus only. And a lot of times Christians are accused of being exclusive, being closed-minded. It's not about that. It's about seeing that there's only one option. In fact, Jesus, you could argue, is exclusive, closed-minded. But hey, he went to the cross for you. He's got the right to do it. For God so loved the world, he gets us. He didn't give up on us. That he gave his only son, free, gift. That whoever believe in him, believe in what? Him. Who is him? The one that went to the cross to die for you and me. Would have what? Everlasting life. And not perish. Which is what? Not everlasting life. So if we reject Jesus in the cross, then we have to suffer our own consequences. And they're eternal. Back to our prayer. Still praying, Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's interesting. So now we're going back to the very beginning of the book of John. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Interesting. We studied this. And look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Merry Christmas. And we had seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So before Christmas, before the pre-incarnate Christ, incarnation of Jesus, $10 word, before Jesus took on flesh, he was referred to as the Logos, or the Word. And then he came, he died, and Jesus is looking ahead of the cross. He's looking past the cross, and he's basically saying, bring me back. Restore the glory I once had, Father. How would that happen? It's our third point this morning, clarifying the truth about the gospel. It requires the resurrection. It's the resurrection that validates and confirms the claims of Jesus. It's the resurrection that provides a look into our future hope in heaven. It's the resurrection that restores his glory back to what it was. If you leave out the resurrection, all you have is a dead prophet. The Apostle Paul confirmed this. He says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been risen either. And if Christ has not been risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. No victory, no hope. Peter confirms this. Blessed be the Lord God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Easter's coming up. We'll fill the auditorium multiple times, because that's when you go to church, on Easter. And there's a lot of things that we include in Easter. In fact, we're going to be having an Easter extravaganza the week before Easter for our kids. And there'll be an Easter egg hunt. There'll be a petting zoo, there'll be crafts, there'll be food, there'll be bounce houses. I'm probably gonna get in trouble for pre-promoting this, but whatever. It's coming. And then we'll get together on Easter, family and friends. And it kind of feels like a holiday, happy holiday. But if you really think about a resurrection, that can almost like seem too crazy. So let's just focus on the celebration. And so what we find ourselves doing is be like, if you, I invited you over to my house and I'm having a birthday party and you come over and celebrate, but you kind of don't include me. It's fun, friends are there, there's food, there's festivities, but the real thing is kind of just pushed off to the side, because it's a little troubling. It's like, really? A resurrection? Come on. If we're honest, right? And then we even go, well, I don't know if I believe that. Do you really have to? I mean, can I believe in the cross? Okay, that seems great. I get that. Can I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Yeah, I get that. I mean, do I got to believe he's raised from the dead? What if I don't? And so then we minimize it. Well, here's the deal. If you don't, it's like a deck of cards. The whole thing falls apart. Remember when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus and raised him from the... By the way, there are 7 resurrections in the New Testament. We always think it's like 1 or 2. There's a bunch. There's at least as many in the Old Testament. And Scripture says we look ahead to 2 resurrections. Of life and death, that you will actually be resurrected. You got an expiration date. Your body isn't going to last forever, but you're going to get a new body, and that's going to be forever. And in other words, resurrection is the centrality of Christianity. And if you take it away, then you got a dead prophet who had some ideas. That's why during Jesus' time, we'll probably get there, is the leadership at that time were freaking out. Where is the body? Because if we can produce the body, this whole thing's going to die. No pun intended. This whole movement of the way and these people and these Jews now that are trusting in a Messiah. So give us the body. Without the body, his claims are proven, his sacrifice is proven, and the hope of heaven is proven. Now, you may say, I don't believe that. Okay, fair enough. That's a whole different discussion. And we can go down that road if you need to. And we can look at some things and study some things. And there's some apologetics to those things. It's like, if the resurrection is true, then. But you can't remove it. And this is what happens when we talk about the afterlife. We talk, okay, I'll talk about the cross. The resurrection, not going to go there. Because then they're going to push back on that. But you can't, because it makes everything fall like a deck of cards. That's why the apostles were committed to this early on and stated it emphatically, through the resurrection, through the resurrection, through the resurrection. It's interesting, I was talking to this kid, and we were talking about that, and we got into some of these issues, and he says to me, Huh. I didn't know any of that. That's interesting to me. He says, you know, this would be the kind of thing I'm probably going to be interested in when I'm in my 50s. He's a young guy. He goes, you know, right now I'm just pretty preoccupied, you know, with my family. He's got two kids. His career just starting out. A lot of pressures, a lot of things. When I get older, when I get closer to that expiration date, I think this may have some, you know, validity here. I'm interested in it. I'll probably read about it. Makes sense. He kind of was approaching it like if I was a gravesite salesman, you know, and trying to sell him a plot or an urn, you know, and he's 35 and he's going, you know, I suppose it's forward thinking, but, you know, I don't know. Maybe if I'm 65, I'll prepay, you know. But here's the difference. If you never buy an urn or gravesite, when you die, somebody else will take care of it for you. They'll figure it out. What we're talking about, nobody else can take it, care of it for you. Only you can. And by the way, we have this mindset. How old was Jesus when he went to the cross? Early 30s. How old were his apostles? Early 30s. So it's not like these people were hanging out at senior centers, you know, and talking about these things, you know, you're going to die. I mean, this was like, is relevant. And by the way, you don't know when you're going to die. Me and my wife had this discussion. Would you want to know when you're going to die? She said, I don't think I would. I think it'd freak me out. She said, would you? I said, absolutely. I would want to know when I'm going to die. Because if I knew I had a month, tomorrow it looks a whole lot different than if I had 20 years. I can plan ahead. I can lay it out like a spreadsheet. But we don't. You can't look at the bottom of your foot and see an expiration date. We don't know how we're going to go. We don't know when we're going to go. But we know this, we are all going to go. Now the question is, how are you going? This is dealing with the go. It has implications for sure today, but the primary focus is the afterlife. It's about the cross, it's about Jesus only, and it's about the resurrection. And I know in many ways I look and I see your faces. I'm preaching to the choir. Most of you get that. But hopefully that's clarifying. Hopefully for some of us, if you're just kind of checking things out, at least you kind of see what this thing is called Christianity and what why church. And because if we don't have this, let's just go golf and save a lot of money and save a lot of time and do other stuff on Sunday mornings. I'll just leave you with this. It's the words of the Apostle Paul. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God and have an everlasting afterlife with him. It's your decision. It's my decision based on the Lord's decision. Lord, thank you for this glimpse, this prayer that we can really just see your heart, see your focus, see your purpose, see your plan. We often confuse that with our focus, our purpose, and our plan. And God, I'm humbled that you would even take the time, the effort, let alone the sacrifice, to do this for us. We don't deserve it, and I suppose that's what it's all about. You get us, You get what needs to take place, and you took care of it. So, Lord, I pray for anybody that's listening that has never responded to you and said thank you, that has never recognized the cross and the need for the cross and being saved in their own life. Lord, I pray that you draw them to yourself right now. Don't need to wait. We don't know the expiration date, whether it's online or in person. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you. You can have a time between you and God right now that is just that. It's you and God. And he loves you so much, he gets you. That's why he died for you. And if you just thank God for that truth today and just surrender your heart to him, why wouldn't you? He surrendered his life for you. And then you embrace the truth of the cross and that you needed it. And he promises the hope of heaven to you. It's eternal, significant. We'll be dead a lot longer than we're alive. But we'll be alive in Jesus forever if you embrace that. How do you embrace it? Just like Jesus is doing right in our passage. He's praying. And if you pray to God this morning, a prayer of confession, a prayer of commitment, he promises to make you his child and ultimately be with him forever. You may say, I don't know how to pray. Well, let me help you. Pray like this. Lord, when I look in my heart, when I look at my life, I know I'm a sinful person. I know I need saving. Try to do better, but so temporal. And I thank you for the cross. I don't fully understand it, but I do know that you did it for my sin. Thank you. Lord, from this day forward, I give you my past, my present, and my future. Help me to follow you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for the gift. And I pray for that gift of eternal life. Make me your child. Lord, I thank you for those that have prayed. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just embrace them, give them a big hug, confirm in their heart and life that they're your child. Fill them. Change them. Draw them to you. And Lord, for the rest of us, as we get opportunities to talk about you, I pray that we would remember these truths, the truths we embraced, some of us years ago, some of us not too long ago, because eternity's at stake. In the afterlife is our decision. You've already given the opportunity. It's up to us to decide. So help us to love people, to share with people, and to point them to you. The cross, in Jesus' name, amen. Real quick, before you leave, if you prayed with me this morning for the first time, I encourage you to do three things. One, tell somebody that you gave your life to the Lord, whether it's somebody here that you came with or somebody you know is a believer, just let them know. Two, if you exit out the door and make an immediate right there, we have a kiosk there with new believers package. Inside's a Bible, it's free. Inside's a Bible study. Grab one and start following the instructions in there and start reading the Bible, and you'll start to explore and understand the commitment that you made here today. And three, I would say the most timely thing is get baptized. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. You've become a disciple today if you prayed that. But then he says, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's an obedient act, and it honors God, and you'll find out more how to do it and what to do, but we just need you to sign up, and we can baptize you this Wednesday. So just be a couple days away. So call the church office at 940-2600. Yes, that's 940-2600. Or tell the people at the kiosk that you want to sign up to be baptized. They'll get us your name and number, and we'll give you the particulars and celebrate your faith in Jesus for the first time. Anyway, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you next week.